praises to the Lord this morning with a heart full of gratitude as we thank Him for His faithfulness in our life. Let's sing this out together. Here we go.
Praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. 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 No, I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Oh, I won't be quiet.
Happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Isn't it good to be worshiping together and lifting up our praises and our songs? We worship.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory.
The Lord.
joy in the house of the Lord this morning. Do you believe that? Would you join me in thanking and welcoming our kids' worship team this morning? So good to be worshiping with the next generation, right? Hey, my name is Caleb. Welcome to Prestonwood. I'm one of your worship pastors here. Before we do anything else this morning, why don't you find someone close to you, introduce yourself, and say hello to them. Have a seat as we continue to worship together this morning through Believer's Baptism.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's such a joy for us to always have the privilege to celebrate life change through baptism. And I have the great joy today to introduce my friend to you. This is Kennedy Latero. And Kennedy has an incredible testimony. She, as a part of her homeschool Bible study curriculum, was walking through the Gospel of John and studying it, and reading it, and having great dialogue and discussion around it. And what Kennedy read was that Jesus Christ is the only way for a person to have salvation. And so she went to her mom and dad and she said, "Hey, I have been reading in the Gospel of John for school, and I have decided I need to repent of my sin and trust in Jesus Christ to save me, and I want to be baptized." And right then, she prayed with her mom, Taylor, and she gave her life to Jesus. And so, Kennedy, I'm going to ask you now, are you following Jesus in baptism because you know that you've trusted him as the Lord and the Savior of your life?
Yes.
Atta girl. Now, that's how you should confess Jesus. Because of your confession of Christ as Savior and Lord, and your belief in the belief in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, I'm baptizing you as my little sister in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in brand new life.
Man, isn't that awesome? Here at Prestonwood, we celebrate changed lives, new lives, resurrected lives. And if you don't know this Jesus that was just professed in that baptism, then you're going to get an opportunity to start your relationship with him today. Once again, welcome to Prestonwood. We're so glad that you're here. Maybe this is your very first time hanging out with us today. Welcome. You are a part of our family. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. So there's a couple ways we can do that. You can take your phone and text the word connect to 55125. Someone will hit you back, and any questions that you may have about our church, we want to make sure that we answer those for you. Another way we can do this is right after the service, whenever you leave and you head out these doors, you'll see a table with a banner that says Guest Central. You can stop there and say, "Hey, this is my first time here at Prestonwood. We have a gift for you, and we would love just to connect with you and get to know you a little bit more." For those that are joining us online, we know that there are people all over the state, all over the country that make this a part of their Sunday morning rhythm and priority. Once again, welcome. You're a part of our family today. And as we mentioned earlier, we're joined in worship today by our kids' worship choir. And we want to invite you this Friday to their spring musical. It will be in this room at 7 o'clock. It's a great way for you to invite friends and family and just have the gospel sung over people that you love. So put that on your calendar. We would love to hang out with you and see you then. Speaking of kids, we're coming up, but believe it or not, we're getting closer and closer to the end of spring and coming up onto summer. June 3rd through the 6th is our Adventure Week. This is a vacation Bible school where kids are going to be all over campus all through the morning, and we need volunteers. So please prayerfully consider how you might jump in and serve. This is an opportunity for you to invest in this next generation. Kids' lives are changed on weeks like that. So be praying about that. We just need volunteers. There's a table in the atrium whenever you leave. Can you stop by, please, and just sign yourself up for a little time at Adventure Week? As our men come forward here in just a few moments to receive our offering, we're going to continue worshiping. We worship together on Sundays through song and through prayer and through reading the scripture and through giving. Everything that we do, all of our ministries are because of your generous giving. So would you join me in prayer? God, it's good to be in your presence. We are thankful for the time that we get singing with, worshiping with, and being sung over by the next generation. Thank you so much, God. We're grateful that we serve at a church that cares about the next generation of worshiper and worship leader. So we lift that up to you. We lift our giving moments up to you. We pray for Pastor Connor, as we know he has a word that you have inspired in him So we pray that right now you will prepare our hearts, our minds, to receive what you have to say to us. And God, right now, we lift up the country of Israel. We lift up everything that is going on in the Middle East. And we don't know where it's headed, and we don't have to know because you know. And despite what is happening, despite what is going on, you are still on the throne. You are still the center of it all. You still hold Israel in the palm of your hand. We trust that, and we believe that, as hard as that may feel. Sometimes, God, we put complete faith in you, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel this morning. And we remember the words that you prayed when you were teaching us how to pray. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, God. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen and amen. Generation of worshipers. Can we join them in singing this? Let's sing it again. Father.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven. Right here in my heart.
Sing it again.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven. My words for sure. I got nothing new.
could sing these songs, as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. It's all that
All right. Good morning. Hey, help me thank our kids' choir one more time. Great job, students. Thank you, Miss Jen. What a great morning of worship. Good morning. So glad to be with you this morning. If we've never met, my name is Connor Bales, and it's my joy to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And as Caleb mentioned a moment ago, we would love an opportunity to connect with you. So when we're dismissed today, we'd love to meet you out in the middle of Guest Central. It'd be a joy for me to shake your hand and just be able to introduce myself to you and answer any questions you might have about our church. If you brought your Bible with you, grab them and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You could tell from that sermon bumper. Last Sunday, we started a brand new series entitled The Way Home. We are studying God's design according to God's word for human flourishing, and in particular, the gifts that he has given to us of marriage and family. And we said a few things about what we could discover from the creation order about God's intended purpose for human good. And that is that as it comes to marriage and family specifically, God alone is the designer of those relationships. He is the definer of how those relationships work. And then he is the redeemer. You could say the author and the illustrator and the rescuer of all things related to marriage and family. Now you're asking yourself, why would marriages and families need to be rescued? Well, because the Bible tells us that sin entered into God's good creation and it fractured everything that he had made, and it has had effect on every person who has ever lived and the relationships that we enjoy with one another. And that introduction of sin is the consequence. It is the problem that has caused all of the confusion and the chaos and even the conflict within our homes. And I don't have to tell anybody in this room, if you've been married for more than 10 minutes, then you know you did not marry Jesus. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. I'm just paying attention to who's elbowing their spouse right now. But that's the necessity of the gospel. That's the reason that God sent his son Jesus on this great rescue mission to redeem that which is lost and fractured and broken. And certainly in that redemptive work, it would include the gift of marriage and our families. And so we know that this is evidenced by God's love for us. And specifically, the kind of love that God has shown to us and extended toward us is what the Bible defines as covenant love. This is God's sacrificial love on display in the person of his son, which has been given to you and to me. And yet, that word, love, it's a word that's often co-opted or corrupted by our world at large. I mean, in fact, we don't use the word love in the same way in which the Bible speaks about it. I'm guilty of this, right? People say, well, what's your favorite kind of food? I would say, I love Tex-Mex, right? Can I get a witness? To the glory of God, I love Tex-Mex. But I'm just saying, that's not really the biblical explanation and or definition of the word love. And so what I want us to do today is to see that love is foundational. In fact, I would even argue, like, if you missed last Sunday's sermon, go back and give it a watch, because what we talked about last week was essentially the design, it's the blueprint and the engineering for human good through the gifts of marriage and family. This is the foundation. What we're going to talk about in terms of biblical love is foundational. Today we're going to lay some rebar and pour some concrete so that we can know what it is that our families are in fact founded upon. And everybody knows the necessity of a good foundation. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament. And Jesus says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Look up here at me. Every single relationship is going to suffer some storms. You're going to suffer high winds and heavy rain and flooding, failure and disappointment and a conflict. Every single relationship, but the relationships founded on the love of God known in the person of Jesus Christ, those relationships are the ones that endure. Now, in our passage today, it's very familiar to us. I'll tell you two reasons why 1 Corinthians 13 is so familiar. One is, it's probably at the bottom of a coffee cup in your home right now, okay? Secondly, is because it is often the most quoted passage of Scripture at a wedding ceremony, which is entirely appropriate if it's a Christian wedding, but I've been to weddings where I know the individuals that were getting married were not Christians, and yet they were quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you're wondering why does the love chapter find its way in the middle of Paul's letter to the churches in Corinth, well, because the Corinthian church was a divided church. The Corinthian people were a people, even within the context of the local family of faith, they were suffering strife and jealousy, sexual immorality, and idolatry. They were suing one another. There was just significant conflict that had permeated this particular church. They were acting in ways that were unloving. And it was evident to everybody within the church, but watch this, it was evident to those outside the church. And that's why Paul sought to address it. And I think there's a word of warning here for us. If the absence of love created all of this conflict in a church, think about what it does to our families. Like if a church could be fractured by an absence of love, then how much more a family? And so it's the reason why we need to pay attention to Paul's answer and his biblical explanation on the subject of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bible, start with me in verse number 1. And if you're there, say, I got it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, underline that phrase, I am nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Mark that phrase down. I'm going to highlight three things for us this morning. The first is this: covenant love is selfless in its motivation. It is selfless in its motivation. Paul offers a few examples of how we can know if our actions are being done with or without God's love. And the overwhelming evidence of that is our motive for doing them. You see, if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts, most specifically the supernatural sign gifts of the Spirit alive and at work within the New Testament church. And Paul says, listen, you're doing really, really cool things. You're doing really, really good things. You're doing really, really spiritual things. But if you do these things and you're not motivated in doing them by the love of God, then they're worth nothing. He goes further and he says that you're even sacrificing yourself. You're selling your things. You're laying down your interest for the interest of others. But if you're doing those things, even those really spiritually significant things, but you're doing it absent of God's love, then they are worth nothing. You gain nothing. And did you know, as it relates to the nothingness, two things Paul highlights. One is that any type of action or an achievement or an attempt to do something that you deem to be good, absent of God's love as your motive for doing it, makes you nothing. You are nothing. He goes further and he says that if you think you're building up this bank of goodwill toward this person that you're doing these good things for, you gain nothing. You're bankrupt as it relates to the economy of God. But I love this passage because, did you know, that nothing makes a noise? Did you know that nothingness has a sound? Nothing is noisy. And when we do things, even or especially good things, but we do them absent of love as our motive, we are a noisy nothing. You see what I have on stage, right? It's a gong. But here's what we don't think about as it relates to the subject of love. And the reason that Paul would use this language of noise or a clanging cymbal is because it's not something that's pleasant in its sound. by itself. It's not something that anyone would seek or desire, and you're certainly not going to point to it as something that you're really, really proud of. And yet, when we serve other people, even when we do so on spiritual terms, but our motive for doing it is absent of God's love, guess what? It's just noisy. And so this is why I would tell you, like, there's a great book called The Five Love Languages. Many of you have read this book, but here's the failure with the five love language experiment. You ready? Is that if you discern someone's love language, say your spouse, and you determine that their love language is words of affirmation or acts of kindness or goods or physical touch, whatever their love language is, if you figure out what your spouse's love language is, and so you decide to speak their love language to them in hopes that they have figured out what your love language is, and in return, they'll speak that language to you, guess what? You're just noisy. So if I've ever met with couples and one of them will say, I got up early on a Saturday and I got the kids dressed and I made breakfast because I know that my wife's love language is acts of kindness. And so I served her. I got up early and took care of the kids and made breakfast. I did honeydews around the house that had been on the list for months. Now, you know, my love language is physical touch. So I'm thinking that on Saturday night, it's going to pay off in dividends. Can I get a witness? But the problem is, we're a noisy people. And here's what I need you to see. The world is listening to that. The world is listening to that. And so, covenant love is selfless in its motivation. It's not seeking to serve self, but it's seeking to serve others. And how would we know? Because God, in Jesus Christ, served us. You with me? So, rather than just make a bunch of noise, how about we make a difference? And we love as God has loved us. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, you can see, God bless you, that Paul is attempting to explain love, but he's doing with a positive and a negative contrasting of what love is. So that you can see love in action, he's trying to explain, here's what it looks like when it's working, here's what it looks like when it's missing. And Paul's kind for us in that way. And so the second thing I want to point out to you is this, is that covenant love, beyond being selfless in its motivation, is active in its application. Covenant love has a bias toward action. It's active in its application. It's difficult for you and I to understand this exactly because in our English Bibles, our translations render all of this illustrative explanation that Paul provides for love as those things are more like adjectives. But in the original Greek language, each one is actually a verb. It's an action that Paul explains so that we would know what love looks like when it has gone to work. And again, it's a two-way, a positive and a negative understanding of action that determines whether or not we're actually practicing love. Here's what I would say to, I try to say this to brides when I can sense that in premarital counseling, they're getting all worked up about their wedding. I'll try to have this conversation at some point, especially when I can see that anxiety is taking over and some of the joy of the union is being lost. I will say, listen, the health of your marriage is not measured on its first day, but on its last day. And it's going to take a lot of action-oriented love for every day to get you from here to there. You with me? So we have to understand that love has a bias toward action. Covenant love, it's active in its application. And I don't think there is any greater example of this than Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that what? He gave, right? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, that God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He served his disciples. And so taking these actions, these verbs one at a time, I want us to talk about so we can unpack a little bit more in detail what this covenant love looks like when it is working, when it has been
applied. And so I'm going to break it down four ways. Love is, love is not, love does, and love does not. Start with love is. Love is patient. Some of your Bibles might render this as long-suffering. That's the better translation. It's patient. It's long-suffering. So let me just tell you what this is. This is the opposite of what we have fallen in love with today, which was microwaved romance. Like 90-day fiance and married at first sight and the bachelor, and God help us, the golden bachelor. I mean, this idea of microwaved romance. When he says love is patient, it's long-suffering. Now, here's what I want you to see. This means that it is patient. Genuine love is patient with people. Now, watch. It is patient for people. So, ladies, especially single ladies, look up here at me. If your guy is pressuring you in any way to do something that is outside of the boundaries of what God intended within covenant marriage alone, he's not loving you. Because love, covenant love, it's patient, it's long-suffering. It says you're worth waiting for. You're worth being patient with. Love is patient. Here's the second thing. Love is kind. Love is kind. I love this because this is really getting us back to the understanding of the created order, which is that we see people first as image bearers of God before we have reduced them to whatever relationship we share with them. So what I would say, like I'll talk to the guys first thing, what I would say is that is God's daughter long before she became your wife. So would you talk to the daughter of the king like that? Right? Because love is kind. We see people as image bearers. We see people as have an intrinsic value and dignity and worth because they first belong to God. Here's the second thing. Love does. What does love do? First, it rejoices with the truth. This is obviously in keeping with covenant love because we find joy in the truth. Why? Because God is truth. Jesus is the truth. In fact, what did we celebrate on Resurrection weekend? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Right? So love rejoices with what is true. That's why as a people who seek to apply this love in our relationships, we want to speak truth, we want to seek out the truth, and we want to stand upon the truth because it's unloving to do anything less than that. So let's take this to our evangelism efforts. I had a conversation with a women's Bible study group this week. They were kind enough to ask the question about how do you have honest dialogue with people who you know who that are far from God, and you speak about the difficult realities of heaven for those who belong to Jesus by faith and hell for those who do not. Well, I understand that that can be awkward and difficult, and I don't ever believe the Bible to be a sledgehammer that we beat people up with, but rather it is truth that we shouldn't run away from. And it's unloving to be unwilling to speak that truth to people, right? So we have to tell them, listen, we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. But Jesus Christ's love is so great that he came and made provision so that we could be in right relationship with God. And I want that for you. I want that for you. And I think it's unloving if we would do anything less than that, if we would speak anything less than that, because love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. In the original language, the word there for bear, it means to protect or to cover. It's the idea that covenant love is sacrificial because it seeks to protect others that we love from any type of hurt, even especially if it means that we take it upon ourselves. Look no further than the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Isaiah say? He bore our iniquity, right? Love bears all things. Jesus bore our sinfulness, right? Love is the evidence that we would bear things. It believes all things. It's the idea that covenant love is optimistic. Covenant love is optimistic. Again, let's don't believe in ourselves. Let's don't believe in our circumstance. Let's believe in God who has shown us what it looks like to believe in him. And therefore, when we believe in God, we are exercising love. trusting in God. I know your relationship, your marriage, you have a child who's far from God, you have a parent that you are disconnected with or from, and so it's hard for you to believe that God could reconcile, could restore, could change your heart, could change your mind, could soften that a relationship even today. But love believes it. Why? Because love believes God. It believes all things. Love hopes all things. It hopes all things. Again, biblical hope, it's totally wrapped up in this idea of covenant love, because our God is a God of hope. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Think about the resurrection. Like all hope was lost on Friday, but what happened? Dawn broke on a Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and our God conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. Right? So we're a people who hope, and the evidence of that is how we love. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. Meaning this, covenant love never gives up. Covenant love never gives out. It keeps going. So if I could speak to someone this morning, I would say this, don't give up on that disconnected spouse. Don't give up on that checked out husband or wife. Don't give up on that wayward child. Don't give up on that dysfunctional mom or dad. Don't give up. Why? Because love endures. Love doesn't give up. Love endures. Love keeps going. And when you think you can't endure anymore, then trust God, whose love endures forever. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Love is, love does, love does not. Love does not envy. The feeling of envy, it's rooted in the sin of jealousy. And just so you'll know what's going on here is, this is not only that I'm jealous of what you have, but I wish you didn't have it so that I could. Like, you with me? So here's how you know whether or not you struggle with this. And think about our family relationships, not just husband and wife. I'm talking about mom and dad. I'm talking about brother and sister. I'm talking about cousin. So can you be the biggest cheerleader for someone in your family when they experience victory, even if you have not? Right? Because, like, as siblings, this is really hard, right? Especially growing up. Right? Because if you have a sibling that enjoys great success and maybe you haven't had that same kind of success, or the definition of your success is looks different externally than the definition of theirs, can you cheerlead for them? Can you be excited for them? You would say, I work just as hard. I put in just as many hours. I've earned the same degree. We've done the same things, right? But love says, I'm excited for you even if it hadn't yet happened to me, right? Because love does not envy. Love does not boast. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul talked about this right at the beginning of his letter. Remember, I told you this letter is written in part to help solve a lot of division that's taking place in this church, because they're acting in ways that are so unloving. And Paul says, if you got to boast in anything, boast in the Lord, right? Like, if you want to brag, just brag on Jesus. We talk about this all the time. Like, when people look at you and they say, man, there's something different about Dustin. I really like, he walks, he seems to carry himself, his business is good, his family's tight. Like, I get that. And then he can go, oh, bro, it's just Jesus. Like, I'm just boasting. I just boast in the Lord, right? I think about the incredibly theologically rich movie, Talladega Nights. When Ricky Bobby gets interviewed, he says, well, I'm the best there ever is. You know what I mean? So let's don't boast except to boast in the Lord. Love does not insist on its own way. So this just means not to be demanding, but rather to live in deference. You're not insisting that it's your way or the highway, but rather you're willing to defer toward someone else. Why? Because you love them. So I'll just drill down a little bit further on this. Not in any way to step on any toes, but I've counseled a number of couples, and one of the spouses struggles with alcohol, and the other spouse refuses to give it up. Like, love does not insist on its own way. Love lives in deference. I've counseled couples that are navigating a convictional difference in their family, and one spouse holds to this conviction and the other spouse does not, and because neither one is willing to live in deference toward the other, they're insisting on their own way. Guess what? Conflict. Conflict. It's unloving. Love does not insist on its own way. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Okay, ready? It's never okay to celebrate when someone else fails. It's never okay to celebrate when someone else fails. And here's where we struggle with this. Here's where I struggle with this. I'm gonna confess to you. Ready? Is that sometimes I can be guilty of feeling better about me and my mess if I feel worse about you and yours. Amen or ouch? Right? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's never a good idea. It's unloving to cheer and to celebrate when someone else fails. It's the opposite of love. Now, you could sit back and say, well, I kind of thought that might happen. And I was worried, like, it didn't feel like it was a good idea the whole time. But if you're applauding, or if you are feeling all of a sudden better about you because you feel worse about them, like couples, look up here at me. If you think your struggles are okay because they're not as chaotic as someone else's struggles, then you're celebrating at their wrongdoing. But that's what we do, right? But love does not. Here's the last one. Love is not arrogant. It's not arrogant. I would say this is similar to what we talked about earlier of boasting. It's even closely related to envy, but here's where it's distinct. When we say love is not arrogant, what we mean is that when we practice arrogance, the reason it is unloving is because it comes at the expense of our ability to serve instead. You know what I'm saying? Like if you're arrogant, it's coming at a cost of your service. It's coming at the expense of your ability to be able to lay down your life, your preference, your desire for the good of the person whom you say that you love. Now, it's spring in Texas. And I realize some of you are watching online, and so this might not make as much sense to you. But in Texas, spring has a turkey hunting season. Okay, and one of the reasons why the gobblers, which are the turkeys that are hunted in the spring in Texas, get caught or get killed is because in order to attract females, what the male gobbler does is they puff themselves up. Some of your Bibles even say love does not puff itself up. It does not make itself big, right? So gobblers, male gobbler turkeys will puff themselves up. They're gonna gobble as loudly as they can because they wanna say, I'm the baddest dude on this ranch. And then they're gonna spread their feathers out as wide as they can. They're gonna make their chest stick out as far as it can. And guess what? They get shot for it. Now here's why love is not arrogant. Because it can be spiritually dangerous. Because did you know, if you'll read Ephesians chapter 6, that we have an enemy who is hurling flaming darts at us. And when we find ourselves puffed up, and we're trying to gobble about the good we're doing as loudly as we can and show off all the things that we have, the enemy is taking direct aim. Taking direct aim. So love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Now, I got to unpack this for you because it's subtly different from the way in which we use rude today. We would say, like, she was rude to her barista, or he was rude to an employee or a coworker or a client, right? That's the way in which we use rudeness. And there's a part of that here. But this word, in the original language, it means improper, it means disgraceful, or even dishonorable. And so the idea of being rude is so different from love because there is an element of darkness that is associated with the evil that often accompanies this. It's the absence of covenant love to be biblically rude. So I'll give you an example. Adultery is biblical rudeness. And that's the reason why it's not loving to cheat, is because it's doing something that's dishonorable, that's disgraceful, and that is improper according to the way in which we know that God has commanded and shown us how to love. Love is not irritable. It's not irritable. Now, I'm going to let you off the hook and say this does not mean if you're ever having a bad day or you find yourself with a short fuse or you lose your temper or you find that you're a little bit irritable today that all of a sudden you are unloving. What it means according to what Paul says, is that you're not easily provoked to anger. In other words, irritability is not your default, right? You all know those people, and irritability's on standby, and they're just waiting for the moment during their day that they can deploy. And you're like, I don't know who that is. Well, listen, I mean, you may need to schedule an appointment. That might be you. I'm just saying. But love is not irritable. And think about God, how he has been so gracious and merciful toward us. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful. He is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Love is not resentful. Resentful. Some of your Bibles say a love keeps no record of wrongs. Does anybody have that in their text? Keeps no record of wrongdoing. So here's what I want to lean in and ask you to do. Family, please burn down the scoreboard in your home. Burn it down. Burn it down, because love keeps no record of wrongdoings. It is not resentful. So if you are engaged in an argument and your default ammunition every time you're seeking to shoot down the other person with whom you're disagreeing with is to remind them of the mistake that they made that time before and the time before that and the time before that, is unloving. I mean, parents, when we are instructing and coaching and encouraging our kids, if the only evidence that we have for their correction is the mistakes of their past, then what are we believing them for in their future? It's unloving, right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. It is not resentful. Now, does that mean that you don't need to ask questions like, hey, are we seeing a pattern here? Like, do you think there's anything we should be concerned? How do you feel like this is different than last year at this time when we had that conversation back then? So I'm not saying that you just ignore the past, but I'm saying if you bring it up as the ammunition by which you're trying to win in the present, it's unloving, because love keeps no record of wrongs. So then let's look at verse 8, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13, and that'll be how we close. Paul writes in verse 8, and he says, love never ends. He makes an eternal declaration of love, and then he gives the rest of that verse and all of verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 to explaining or illustrating the temporal nature of things compared to the eternal significance of love, or covenant love as God has embodied it. And then he concludes this summary teaching, this explanation, in verse 13 with a summary statement speaking to the value of love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Covenant love, selfless in its motivation, active in its application, eternal in its transformation. I want you to think with me just about the power that love has to change things. Think about the power that love has to change people. You know, I'm forever changed because God's kindness to me was that I was born to Sally and J.W. Bales. And my family, my mom and dad, raised me in a home that was filled with love. They loved me, and I have forever been changed and shaped and molded because of the love of Jesus that was not only taught, but it was modeled in my home. I am who I am today because my bride Mary has loved me. I am forever changed because, despite what you all believe, there are seconds of every year that I'm unlovable. And yet, that wasn't a joke, that was serious, but whatever. And yet, my bride loves me. And she has shown love to me when I am undeserving, when I am unappreciative, and when I am unaware of it, and I'm changed because of it. Listen, I can tell you today in 2024, I have been changed by the last 5 years and the way this church has loved me and my family. Because you guys have modeled love. I'm different. That's the power of love. It changes people. And listen, I'm not just different for now. I'm different forever. Because that's what love does. It has the power to change. It is eternal in nature. And God, by his covenant love that has changed us for eternity, has displayed and modeled and even empowered us to be a people of covenant love that has the power to change the eternity of others as well. Like, look at, you think your marriage has to stay like this. You think your family has to stay like this. You think the relationship with your child has to stay fractured like this. The relationship with your mom and dad has to continue to remain distant and far apart. I'm telling you, love changes things. Love will change things. The love of God changes us. And that's the love that we have the power and the privilege to be able to share and to show with other people as well. I think we have to just ask ourselves this question. Did we mean it when we said it, I love you? One of my favorite movies, it's a silly a movie by most standards as far as like its acclaim but I like it. It's called 8 Seconds. It's a movie about a rodeo cowboy named Lane Frost. And it's a great love story about a West Texas girl named Kelly Kyle that he fell in love with. And at one point in the film, they're at his family's home, and he's brought Kelly home to meet his mom and dad. They're engaged to be married and in love. And he has a family of dysfunction, and there's some disconnect that's happening and some tension that's created as a result, and he needs to go blow off some steam. So he goes out to the barn, and he begins to shovel what you would find in a barn. And so he is shoveling out there, and he slips and falls, and he gets that stuff all over him. And his girlfriend, Kelly, his fiance, comes out, and she's like, "Lane, what's wrong?" And he's like, "Nothing." You know, he's just trying to blow off some steam. He's trying to work this out because he's so frustrated with his mom and his dad. And she's like, she stops him and says, "Lane, I love you." And he said, "Do you mean that? Because you might have to show it. And right now, I'm covered with whatever I have been shoveling." I would just say, family, if you say I love you and you mean that, you're going to have to show it. And at times, there are going to be people who are covered in the stuff we've been shoveling. But think about God's love for us and what we were covered in when Jesus Christ came to rescue. And he showed it. And so right now in your family, in your home, God is bringing to mind someone that is difficult for you to love. A relationship that's fractured. Your marriage feels like it's on the rocks. You have a child that you haven't talked to in weeks or in months or in years. Your mom and your dad, you don't talk to them anymore. It's too hard to be around them. The dysfunction feels like it's too great a gap for you to overcome. I'm saying love has the power to change. Not your love, God's love in and through you. So your marriage is not too far gone. God's love can change it. The relationship with a sibling is not so fractured and so broken that it can't be restored. God's love has the power to change it. But you're going to have to mean it when you say it, that I love you. And think with me, like the Corinthian church was so proud of themselves and all the ways that they measured love. That they were boasting, like we do these spiritual things. We speak in tongues and we prophesy. We sell our possessions. We give to the poor. We do all these great things. And I think Paul would say to them, okay, but stack that up. All those things you think you have, all those things you think you've done. And in 100 years from now, will any of them be remembered absent of God's love? Like I tease you all the time about your letter jacket. There's no adult today that's wearing their high school letter jacket, right? And if you are, you schedule an appointment because something's wrong. But I'm saying... that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But do you know what does? You'll be remembered by your love. My dad went home to heaven in 2017. The anniversary of his passing was just this last week. I have very few memorabilia from my dad's life, very few things. But the thing I hold dearly is that I knew, I never doubted whether or not my dad loved me. That's the power of love. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't know what the love of God is in the person of Jesus Christ, you can today. You need to receive God's love so that you can be a person of love. Some of you need to come forward and you need to give your life to Jesus. Others of you, maybe you need to join our church. Did you see the courage of Kennedy and the baptistry this morning. Some of you just need to be baptized because God's love has already shown up, and now it's time for you to show that love to the watching world. You need to be baptized. Maybe you want to join our church. We're a family, and so we are a family that is united around love, God's love for us, and then our desire to love one another. Come join our church. Maybe your family needs prayer that God would infuse a reminder of what his love has provided and the power that it has to change. You want to come grab the hand of a minister, or let us just pray with you or for you. Whatever decision you need to make today, I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we'll stand, we'll lift our voices in song, and you'll have an invitation, an opportunity to respond to today's word. Join me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for who you are and all that you've done. God, thank you so much for showing what it means to love. I pray that as we saw your blueprint last week, we would stand on your foundation today. Thank you that Jesus Christ is love, so we can be a people of love and we can show that to the watching world. Forgive our sins. Cause us to be more like your Son. We pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Would you join me? Let's